Children are dismissed to Children's Church. If you would open your Bibles to Acts chapter 27, page 936, if you have my Bible. I preach out of the ESV study Bible, and we have finally reached the last two chapters of the book of Acts, and I'm excited to preach through them. And I, after a couple of weeks of taking a chapter at a time, we're finally going to slow down a little bit and just take a portion of this chapter. And I'm excited to see where the Lord's going to take us. It's an exciting chapter to preach through. And so I just want to start off by reading God's holy word, and then we'll just get into the text and see what the Lord has to say this morning through his word. So let's read God's holy word, Acts chapter 27, verse 1 through 26. It says, "And when it was decided that we should sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius, and embarking in a ship of Adramyttium, which was about to sail to the ports along the coast of Asia, we put to sea accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica. The next day we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him leave to go to his friends and be cared for. And putting out to sea from there, we sailed under the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. And when we had sailed across the open sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra and Lycia. There the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing for Italy and put us on board. We sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with difficulty at Cnidus. And as the wind did not allow us to go further, we sailed under the lee of Crete off Salmon, coasting along its with difficulty. We came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lycia. Since much time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous because even the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, 'Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives.' But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. Now when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete close to the shore. But soon a tempestuous wind called the northeaster struck down from the land. And when the ship caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. Running under the lee of a small island called Cotta, we managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. Then, fearing that they would run aground on the Syrtis, they lowered the gear, and thus they were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they drew the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, 'Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, "Do not be afraid. Paul, you must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we unlock your text this morning, Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would speak through me, your servant, this morning. Lord, I pray that your word would be just piercing our souls, Lord, that it would speak to us, that you would help us understand what our call is this morning. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't want to settle with what we have in our knowledge base already, but Lord, that we would want to continue to grow in our love for you. Lord, I pray for people here today that might not know you as Lord and Savior, that are here just checking out this thing called Jesus. Lord, I pray today will be a day that they turn their lives over to you as Lord of their lives. Lord, may you be glorified through everything that is said and done. May you increase and may I decrease today. In Jesus' holy and precious name, we praise you. Amen. Last week, I talked about your testimony, and I talked about using your testimony for God to be glorified, and that each of us have a testimony in our lives, but we have to be a little transparent. And so last Sunday night at Live at 5, we were blessed to hear a couple of people's testimony. Greg Hash came, and he shared his testimony about how God has been moving in his life over the last year, and really about, man, how he stepped up and he's become a Sunday school teacher and he's gone on a first mission trip, and just really how God has been growing him and stretching him. And it just is amazing to see what God is doing in his family's life. And then we were very blessed to hear a testimony from Mark Selmer, and I gave a lot of people, I gave him about 2 minutes notice that he was going to share his testimony. But he came up here and he shared through a tragedy in his life how he had to forgive somebody for his sanctification process in the Lord to start. And it's just amazing to see how everybody's testimony is unique and how God uses each and every one of us for his glory. And I started receiving emails and things after that, and people were saying, "Can your testimony be what God is doing in your life right now? Does it have to be just something that's going on in your past?" And the answer to that is absolutely. Your testimony is continually being built on. Every single day, God is doing something in your life. And you can share what's going on in your life. Maybe you got something going on right now. God is testing you, or you got a praise going on in your life, and you want to share something like that. And I encourage you tonight at Live and 5 to come and share what God is doing in your life. Maybe you're struggling and you're saying, "I'm going through the storm, but I'm going to ride through the storm and I'm going to testify for Christ through the storm." There's nothing like being transparent and testifying for what Christ is doing in your life. We were sitting there in Sunday school class just a few minutes ago, and I'm sitting there saying, "Do you really understand that there might be somebody right now in this room today, there might be somebody that's coming in here to the Lord's house today for the first time, that it's like, I don't even know if I belong here. I don't even know why I'm here, but I don't even know where else to turn. I don't even know what else is going on in my life, but I'm going to try this thing out." Are you praying for God to bring you somebody in your life to disciple, to use, to share your testimony for his glory? Are you praying for God to bring you somebody so you can use what's happening in your life for his glory today? And so while I sat here and I started thinking about all these things, and we're here for a reason. When you've gone through all this stuff in your life, and you're wondering, some of you, why you've gone through all this stuff in your life, and maybe you've had a pretty innocent life, but you're here. You're here for a reason. You're gone through things, and you're here for this specific point in time. And I'm not necessarily talking about how you arrived at Enon Baptist Church today. I'm not talking about how you got ready today and you drove here. Although you're here at Enon Baptist Church for a reason today, but you're here in Chester, Virginia for a reason today. Maybe you arrived here because of a job change. Maybe you arrived here because of a loss in your family and you moved here. Maybe it was from a divorce, or maybe you just a good old Enon boy and you grew up here. But you're here for a reason. God has brought you here at this point in time at your life. Or maybe you're here at this stage in your life. Because I can tell you things that I used to get so worked up about in my 20s mean absolutely nothing to me now in my 40s. Amen? There are things in your life that mean different at different stages in your life. So you're at this point in time in your life when you're here today and you're wondering how Christ is going to need you. And there are things that we need to do, that we need to rise up to be used for God's glory today. And I started thinking about this as I was looking at this scripture, and I started thinking about some of the things that are going on in this world. And this week, it has been just amazing, the sin that is continually coming out and being poured out into the world and continually being accepted. It's just normal life anymore. It is just something that is actually appalled if we stand up for what the Bible says. It's the minority to actually stand out and say, this is what the Bible says. You're ridiculed for being the minority. And somebody needs to rise up and be willing to be the minority who one day will be the majority. You need to realize that God needs you to rise up, even though you are the minority today, that God needs each of us to use your circumstances today for His glory, because there is so much stuff going on in this world that people have just gotten used to sin. It doesn't bother them anymore. Sin is just something that happens. It's not something that bothers people anymore. And we're here today, and we've gone through all this stuff, and I've gone through all these sermons, and it's all kind of come together full circle at this point in time. And I thought about our lives. If you thought about how you arrived to this point in time in your life, do you really think you would make all the choices that you made if you knew what you know now? Think about this. Who watched Back to the Future? Remember that show? Remember this week is the week that he got here? Does that make sense? Remember that? The date that he put into his computer was this week. You imagine if you knew everything that was going to happen between now and then, would you alter the way that you made choices in your life? Think about this. Paul had a desire to go to Rome. It was a desire that he wanted in his life. From Acts chapter 19, verse 23, he says, "And having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while." He said, "I must see Rome." He wanted to go to Rome. It was a desire in the verse before that, that he wanted to go to Rome. It was a desire in his life that he wanted to go to Rome. In Romans chapter 1, verse 10, he says, "And finally, it is my desire, I want to go to Rome." And the Lord even said to him, "You are going to go to Rome. You are going to go and you are going to witness in Rome. It is going to be something that you're going to do in your life." If God makes a promise and you know He's going to fulfill it, isn't it awesome? Isn't it awesome to know that God is going to work those things out? But you don't always think about how you're going to get there. If God tells you you're going to go in this direction, you ought to know that you're going to have some bumps, you're going to have some bruises, you're going to have some scars. But for all of us, we think that we're going on some type of cruise ship. And I was telling the 9 o'clock crowd this morning, I mean, we think we're going on some Disney cruise, and we get there and we realize that it's Carnival. It's just something, man. We realize that there's some problems going to have. It just is. Do you think Paul, I mean, he should have known. Paul has served the Lord from the time that he got saved. He has served the Lord. He had started off the church. He had been beaten. He had been bruised. He had been imprisoned. He had been freed. He'd gone through all this stuff in his life, and yet he gets this promise that he's going to go to Rome. He's probably thinking, finally, I'm going to get a chance to witness in Rome. Do you think Paul literally thought the way that he was going to arrive in Rome was through being in prison and chains? Do you think that he was going to be there in different trials? Do you think that he was going to be getting there the way that he was? There's no way that Paul thought that this was the way that he was going to arrive in Rome. But he knew that God told him he was going to Rome. He knew this was going the way that he was going to be there. And I think about it as in our lives, if we know that God's got a plan for us, do we try to alter God's will for us in our lives? Do we try to take our own plan and we try to change what God wants in our lives? Sometimes we got to go through the storms of life and we got to rise up to the occasion. We got to be the leader that God wants us to be throughout the storms in life. Sometimes we don't create the storms, but sometimes we got to drive right through the storms and we need to be the leaders. And so many times when we're going through the storms, we think that there's no other problems going on in life, that we're the only ones that are going through this problem. And I love when we look at this scripture, we think that, man, I've got this problem and I'm dealing with it. But we have Luke with us in this ride, and he is so detail-oriented. I'm not the detail-oriented person. So when I read this, I can appreciate it. And I see in Acts chapter 27, verse 1, it says, when we decided that we should sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners. Do you catch this? They said they delivered Paul and some other prisoners. See, Paul's a prisoner, and he's on his way to Rome. He is going to get there, and he's got his appeal to Caesar. He knows that the Lord has told him he's going to get a chance to witness in Rome. It might not be the way that he thought he was going to get to Rome, but he at least knows that he gets to have his case heard in front of Caesar, that he knows that the Lord has told him he's going to testify in Rome. But it says some other prisoners, the Greek word translated of another kind. These are prisoners that is more than likely making their voyage, some of them, to die. These are prisoners that are going to go for their last voyage. And I think sometimes we get so wrapped up in our own little world and our own little problems that we forget that God has placed people right beside us today to witness, to disciple, to share God's love. And you know Paul. Paul has shared his strong consistency in his walk daily. He has shown his walk. He is not going to miss the opportunity to use this for God's glory today. I think so many times in our lives, we get so wrapped up in our trials in our lives to forget that God has us in the circumstances in our lives that he can use what we're going through right now. He has placed people in our lives around us right now for his glory today. This might be the last boat ride that these people are ever going on. This is the last time to be able to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we might miss the opportunity to do that because we're so wrapped up into our own little world and our own little problems and forgetting that, hey, we have glory awaiting us. That's the worst thing that can happen to us. And Paul sits here, and he has a friend of him. You see the Augustan cohort named Julius, and they embark on this ship. And I've said this long words enough already once today. And they get off on the ship, and they go. And I look at this, and this is a point I want you to really soak in today. In verse 3, it says, the next day they put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him leave to go to his friends and be cared for. You think about Paul. He's a prisoner. Not only is he a prisoner, he is a VIP prisoner. He is one that the Jewish leaders hate. He is one that the sheer sight of Paul can create riots. You do not let Paul go off on his own. This is not somebody that you would let have leave and go off, especially if you were in charge of Paul and you lost Paul. Your life is in jeopardy. You are going to get killed. This is the last person, if it were me, I would let out of my sight. I would have one of those child leashes attached to Paul if I was in charge of him. This is just how I would do it. But it says that they treated Paul kindly and gave him leave to go to his friends and be cared for. And I started thinking about this. How is that possible? Paul built up enough trust into this guy's heart that he knew that he wasn't going to do anything to cause harm in his life. He knew that it was not going to do anything to cause pain in his life, he knew that he could trust Paul. Paul had shown enough trust in him to allow him to go off. He knew that he wasn't going to cause any danger, and he knew Paul was going to come back to the ship. And I think that most of us are so wrapped up into our own little world, even if we call us Christians, if we are rightly in prison, if we are free, what's the first thing you're going to do? We're going to run. I'm going to run over you if it means that I can get free. It's just the way we are. It's our selfish nature. But yet Paul is being allowed to run free. And you're thinking about this, how can this guy trust Paul in such a short amount of time? You know, the first step in leadership is people know when you are genuine. People understand when you care about them. What's the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with what? With all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. What's the second one? Love your neighbor as yourself. When you love your neighbor as yourself, it shows. When you care more about them and their welfare, it shows. And you have to ask yourself, are you caring about your neighbor? Can they see the love of Christ in you? Do they genuinely see how Christ radiates through you? Or do they see a show in you? Do they see a genuine commitment in Christ in you? He knew that Paul wasn't going anywhere. He knew that Paul was coming back. He knew that he could trust Paul because Paul's main heart was to bring glory to the Lord and to see souls won. Paul was going to go to the place that no doubt the church started from the martyrdom from Stephen, get provisions, and he was coming home because he had built trust. He was not going to break that trust, and he was going to do the things that it took to continue to build that trust and win souls for Christ. And we see as the text goes on, they started to sail, and as Luke likes to do, he gives every single detail, but as I look through this, the first sailing is pretty smooth, and then it gets a little bit more windy, and it gets a little bit more windy, and I think about that, just like our lives. Some of you have had smooth lives, but as you know, we have bumps, and we have a little bit harsher sails sometimes. We go through a little bit more trials in our lives than we would like, and as we see, as they change ships, they sail for a number of days, and it says the wind did not allow them to go further. And they finally got with difficulty in verse 8, a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lycia. There was so much time that had passed, past the Day of Atonement, that it wasn't safe for them to make the big journey that they needed to make anymore. This wasn't a time for them to continue going on, but Paul had built up so much trust in them. They built up so much trust in them that they actually came to Paul, a prisoner, and asked him his advice. They asked him, what do you think we should do, Paul? And I want you to look at this because I'm going to come back to this. Paul had actually said to them in verse 10, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives. But the centurion who was making the decision paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. And the place that they were at, it wasn't a place to spend winter. The weather was going good. That they confirmed that things were looking good. And so they paid attention to the ship and the owner. And they said they're going to set sail. And you can't really blame them because a lot of times in our life, we base what to do based on what we can see and not what we know. We like to look about what everyone else is doing. We don't want to go with the minority. We want to go with the majority because we don't want to go against the grain. We don't want to do the things that are hard. We want to do the things that are easy. And so they went at sea, and quickly what happened against them, there was a northeaster came that struck down the land, and when the ship was caught, they couldn't face the wind. And just like life, sometimes you have to give way, and you just start getting driven along and running under the small island. They managed with difficulty to secure the ship, and you're just hanging on. Anybody feel like you're just hanging on to life sometimes? And you feel like this, and after hoisting up, they used supports to undergird the ship, and then they fearing that they would run aground, they lowered the gear, and thus they were driven along, and they were violently storm-tossed. They began the next day to jettison the cargo. They got all this stuff. They're throwing the tackle overboard, their own hands, when neither the sun, nothing appeared. They had nothing. They lost all hope of being saved. And I just look at this. So many times in life, we just want to start throwing everything overboard. We start selling everything. We start doing everything. And we do everything but putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We start struggling with everything. We start dealing with everything. And I look at this, and I ask myself, where is the captain? Where is the owner? Where is the cohort? Where are the leaders in this? Where are the people stepping up when there's storms in life? They're nowhere to be found. There's no leaders. They're looking for a leader. They're looking for someone to stand up to the truth. And finally, Paul stands up amongst them and says, men, you should have listened to me. And I don't know about y'all. That's the last thing I want to hear is somebody telling me that you should have listened to me in the middle of a storm. But sometimes rebuking hurts. It's necessary, but it hurts to be rebuked when you know that you should have done something that in the first place. But Paul says, you should have listened to me, but listen to me. I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God whom I belong and whom I worship. And he says, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have been in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on the Some Island. And I look at this. They're finally having a leader. They're finally stepping up, and they're finally getting somebody that is taking control of the situation. But as I was examining this and I was studying it, and I said, wait a minute, didn't Paul say in verse 10 that there's going to be much loss? Didn't Paul say that we're going to lose a lot, not only of the cargo, but also of lives? But yet, here he is saying in this verse that no one's going to lose their life. What is the difference here? What is the difference between verse 10 and this verse now? In verse 10, Paul says, I perceive there's going to be a loss of life. And in this verse, he's saying, the Lord is saying to me that we're going to be okay. It's a simple thing. Paul has been through three shipwrecks in his life. If you've been through shipwrecks in your life, you definitely do not want to go through another shipwreck. Amen? You don't want to go through any more trials of your life. You start hanging on to what you've experienced in the past. You don't want to deal with another problem in your life. You don't want to deal with another situation. You just want things to go away. You don't want to have to go through another storm of your life, but sometimes tough. Being a Christian is not supposed to be easy. Life's not supposed to be easy. You've got to go through the storms of life. And it gives me great comfort to understand that Paul was fallible. Paul didn't say here in verse 10 that I talked to the Lord, I prayed about it. He said, I perceive there's going to be a lot of life. When things started going and was tough, he says, I perceive there's going to be a lot of life. I didn't pray about it. I didn't seek the Lord's guidance. I perceive there's going to be a lot of life. Paul was looking at his own self and not looking at the Lord. How many times have we done that in our own lives? We don't pray about situations. We sit there and talk about things, but without praying for the Lord. And in this situation, when we need somebody to rise up, we need somebody to go against the grain, Paul steps up and says, I urge you to take heart. There will be no loss of life among you, but only of this ship. This very night, God, who I belong to, whom I worship, who I am standing up for right now, who I am going to be the minority, who I am going to sit there and tell you that I worship the only person, the only one, the only living God, the true God. This is the God who I worship, says, do not be afraid. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you will be okay, as I have told you. But what does he say in the last verse? You're going to go through another shipwreck. It's not something you want to hear, but it's something you got to do. You don't want to go through another shipwreck. We don't want to go through any more trials. Most of us would just sit here and assume, live our lives, and wake up and be with Jesus one day. But that's not what God is calling us to do. And I sit here and I think about all the junk that's been going on in this world. It's easy for us to keep our minds just sitting here and say, I know the truth, but I don't want to speak it. Let the majority have their say. I'll be the minority and be quiet. And what happens is the majority will spend eternity in hell. And I desire that no one shall spend an eternity in hell. So sometimes you got to go against the grain. You got to be willing to go through the storms of life. And whatever you're going through today, whatever you're dealing with today, I can tell you that God can use it for His glory. Your testimony, what you're going through, might make a difference in whether somebody spends eternity in heaven or hell. But you've got to be bold enough. You've got to be courageous enough. When the storms of life comes, you got to step up. You got to go against the grain. You got to be willing to do the persecution that's going to come. But you got to want to be like Jesus. You got to want to see Christ in you. You got to want to let other people see Christ in you. You got to love your neighbor. You got to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul. Do you do that this morning? Are you willing to rise to the occasion? Are you willing to do what it takes? Are you just ready not to go through any more storms of your life? Because I tell you, as a Christian, you can't turn back. If you're not serving Jesus, who are you serving? You got to make a decision which way you want to turn this morning. And I pray this time of invitation, I pray that you would sit there and you would ponder about the situation in your life and how you can be an impact, a positive influence for Jesus Christ. Maybe you've been silent, maybe you've been the minority and you're saying, what type of difference does it make? But I can tell you the minority needs help. They need support. They need you to step up and be bold for Christ. And maybe this morning you're sitting here and you've never rose to the occasion of making that decision for Christ. And the Spirit is working on you, and you need to turn your life over to Jesus Christ. That you don't really know what this Jesus person is we're talking about, and I want to share it with you this morning. We have counselors down in front, and I encourage you to walk down this aisle, this time of invitation that we're getting ready to do right after I pray. I want you to walk right down this aisle, and we'll share with you about how you can make the best decision of your life. Maybe you need to rededicate your life to Christ. You want to join this church. Maybe you just need to repent of some sins. The altar is open during the time of invitation, during the time of offering, after we finish praying. Whatever you need to do, I pray that you get right with Jesus today. Let us come before Him humbly right now. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for this opportunity to come and be with You this morning. Lord, I pray with as Christians that we would look at this example that is before us this morning, that we need leaders. We need people to rise to the occasion, that we realize that we are all fallible, that no one's perfect, Lord. That so many times we don't want to go through any more problems, Lord. We don't want to deal with any more pain. We don't want to deal with any more suffering. We don't know why loved ones go through trials. We don't know why we go through so many trials. Lord, I just want to get to my destination without any problems, Lord, but that's not what it means to be a Christian. It's not what it means to be part of this world. We are here temporarily, and where we're going to spend eternity will be a complete and wonderful time of adoration and praise to You. So, Lord, I pray at this time, Lord, it's invitation. Lord, I pray people would respond in an act of obedience, act of repentance, and just seeking Your will and Your glory alone. In Jesus' holy and precious name, we praise You. Amen.